Well, good morning and happy Sabbath. It's great to be here. I think this is like my third time to this church, actually. My first time I came with Pastor Johnson when I was a bit younger, and his wife, and I think a relative of his, and we played in a little quartet for a Christmas program or something. And then the last time I was here was with Craig and a group from one of our classes when we put on a service. But it's great to be here this morning, sharing the message that God has put on my heart. Without further ado, let's have a quick prayer and then I'll begin. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to the message that you might have for each one of us today. Help me speak clearly your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So about a month ago or so, I went and visited my girlfriend down in California. She lives in the Loma Linda area, so I went to visit her and her family, and then we also took a little trip to visit her brother, which actually a lot of you guys might know her brother. Her brother's name is Austin Roberts. He came and worked for Pastor Johnson a few years ago here, and he came to this church often. And he lives in the San Jose area. So if you know the San Jose area, it's really grown a lot because of the technology that's been growing there, and the headquarters of some of these big companies that have started there. So when we first visited him, he kind of took us on a tour of the area. We drove through Stanford, and we drove by the Apple headquarters, and then he took us to a place that I thought was really cool, was Google headquarters. And you can drive through, and there's building upon building that says Google in front of it, and there were even like soccer fields and basketball courts and workout areas that were only able to be used by Google employees, and people walking around in exercise clothes that said Google on it. And it was just really amazing to me to see how technology has grown. And we stopped by the Google store, where you could go to the little gift shop and you could buy Google t-shirt or Google pen, and they had a really cool thing there. They had a little tablet set up connected to a projector, and you could search anywhere in the world and see the Google Earth map. So we searched Walla Walla, and I could even search my address in College Place, and it's amazing the detail that you could see. And it just amazes me how technology has changed from when 12 years ago or so, when we first moved to Walla Walla, before my parents told me where Walla Walla even was, they said, well, we're moving to Walla Walla. All I had to do was go look at a globe instead of looking at like a map, a Google map, where I could see all that detail. So Walla Walla was just a new place to me. I never heard of Walla Walla before. I didn't know where it was. I was amazed that at least it was on the globe. I guess they thought it was important. They could have put Yuma Pine, but they didn't. They put Walla Walla instead. But Walla Walla has been known for a lot of things throughout time. For a while, Walla Walla was known a lot for its onions, something that those are great onions. If you were Adventist and you didn't live in this area, you might know Walla Walla University was in Walla Walla. The state pen is in Walla Walla, right? If you're a big football fan of either the Patriots or the Cowboys, you might think, oh, well, Drew Bledsoe was a famous quarterback, and he went to Walla Walla High School. But today, Walla Walla is probably known most worldwide for its wine, right? Even on a flight that I was on overseas in Europe once, somebody asked me where I was from, and I'm used to saying, oh, I'm from Seattle area, because nobody knows where Walla Walla is, and if I say Washington, they think I'm from Washington, D.C., and it gets really confusing. And so I said I was from Walla Walla, and they said, oh yeah, I know where Walla Walla is. I'm actually heading there for a trip soon for wine tasting. It's just something that's become such a big thing here. So I thought, in a town that revolves around wine and around vineyards, it'd be fitting if we spent a few moments this morning talking about vines and fruit. In the Bible, there's so many stories about vines and fruit. We could have talked about the story of Noah when he got drunk and his sons had to cover him. Or we could talk about King Ahab, who took the vineyard away from Naboth in 1 Kings. Or Jesus turning water into wine. But I thought that we could look today at the passage that has already been read to you. It's one of the I am statements of John. In the book of John, there are seven I am statements. And this is the seventh. So If you want to turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 15, maybe you're already open there from the scripture reading, but John 15. And before we begin, let me kind of set the scene. It's not positive exactly who Jesus is talking to or when this is happening, but most likely this is at the Last Supper. You can see that Jesus has been giving advice to all of his disciples. You can kind of even look at the headings here. He talks about Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus gives the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, we get to our passage for today. Probably something that you have read many times. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now here we get our first idea for the day, our first idea from this passage, the part that I like to call Jesus' claim. Jesus' claim to be the true vine. Let me read it again. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, the first picture that probably pops into your head when I say, when I read this passage, is a picture of a vine, right? The picture of a grapevine. You can kind of picture it. You've seen them. You might even have some in your backyard growing along, and you can see this the vine growing around. Everything that it gets into contact with, it wraps itself around, and the offshoots going from it, and the green grapes just growing until they turn red, and they're ripe, ready to be picked. Now, I think that this is one of the pictures that Jesus is really trying to draw on. And we'll actually see that he goes along with this analogy through the rest of the passage. But I think that there's also another picture that Jesus is drawing on. The question that kind of popped into my head when I was reading this was, why didn't Jesus just say, I'm the vine and my Father is the vine dresser? Why did Jesus say, I'm the true vine? I think this is because of a claim that Jesus is making. So let me ask you a few questions. Maybe you've taken one of those quizzes online where they show a logo and then you have to know what company it represents. So maybe if I were to describe to you all an apple with a bite taken out of it, you might be thinking, oh, yeah, obviously, right? Apple, like iPhones, Apple Company. If I were to describe to you like a green flag with a big yellow O on top of it, you might be thinking University of Oregon. How about if I were to describe a bald eagle? If I were to say a bald eagle, you would probably think, oh, the United States. This represents the United States. Now, what if I asked you, what about a vine? What did it represent? Well, to us, at first, we think maybe nothing. But if you're a good student, a good Jewish student of the Old Testament, like the disciples probably were, they would have recognized that Israel was often called the vine, or the term the vineyard, the idea of a vineyard was also often used of Israel. In fact, they might have thought of this verse in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah 5, verse 7. Isaiah 5, 7, that says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Right? All throughout the books of the Old Testament, it describes Israel as being a vineyard. So when Jesus comes along and he says, I am the true vine, it'd be kind of like if somebody were to say, I am the true bald eagle, right? It sounds kind of weird to us, but we would know right away they're probably talking about the United States in some sort of symbol. Same thing, Jesus, when he comes along and says, I'm the true vine, he's saying, I am Israel. He's taking the place of Israel, just like so often we see him do that. Just like in the sacrificial system that we see in the Old Testament, it points to Jesus. Same thing with this picture of the vineyard. It points to Jesus. Just like the Old Testament idea was that salvation only came through Israel, Jesus comes and he says, I am the true vine. Salvation comes through me. And for me, that is the answer to why Jesus uses the word true here, why he doesn't just say, I'm the vine. Jesus has a claim here. Jesus claims that salvation only comes through him. he's taking the place of Israel. This is his bold claim. But as I said, this is just kind of a side note here. The real picture that he is drawing on is the imagery of a vine. And this is what he goes on with. And we'll go on in the next verse. John chapter 15 again in verse 2. It says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." So we've seen that first verse has Jesus' claim. Jesus' claim that salvation only comes through him and no longer just through Israel. And now we see two categories. We see two categories that Christians fall into. Either we're bearing fruit or we're not bearing fruit. Now, a few months ago, when I was going on a walk over by the university, there's an elementary school right behind the girls' dorm called Davis Elementary School, and they have a bunch of new trees, and those trees need water. And so there was an above-ground watering system for it, and you could see just the main line going with some offshoots that were watering the trees. And I was walking by, I noticed that there was a puddle of water a little bit of a ways away from one of the trees, because there was because the pipe that was going towards it was broken. It wasn't functioning properly. It didn't water the tree. Now, if I had walked by and the water wasn't running, I never would have noticed that, because on the outside it looked like it was connected. It looked like it would serve its purpose, but it turns out that it wasn't doing its job right. And I thought about this verse when I saw that. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And I thought about our lives as Christians. If we are the branches in this picture, sometimes we too on the outside look like we're Christians, but on the inside aren't. So we profess to be Christians on the outside, but we don't produce the fruits. This picture again was illustrated to me this last week. I was my summer job is to do maintenance at the university. I work full time during the week, fixing up the apartments and the houses that the university owns that faculty and staff and students rent from them. And I was working with a friend of mine, and there was another couple guys who are working in one house. And so they had finished up all of the repairs in the house, except for one thing they couldn't really figure out. And there was a light fixture, kind of a chandelier light fixture, hanging over where the dining room would be, and it wasn't working. So they did the first thing they could do. They switched all the light bulbs out, and they went to the switch on the wall, and they flipped it, and nothing was working. So they called my bosses, and I came over too, and we were looking at it, and my bosses couldn't figure it out either. The switch didn't seem to be working. And then finally, one of my bosses looked up at the light fixture. He's like, "Oh, I don't know if this is even connected right. Like, the two holes that are supposed to be holding up, only one of them's used, and there's just a nail in it." He said, "Well, I guess we can just pull it down easily and just kind of see what's going on with the power source behind it, right? The box behind it." And he pulled it down, and there was nothing behind it. From the outside, it looked like it was connected, but there was no source of power. The lights were never going to work. They were just a decoration. From all appearances, we look sometimes on the outside like we're Christians, but on the inside, or what we do in our lives, is not the same way. Now, this is a challenging thing to me. It challenges me because I know how easy it is to stand up here and profess to be a Christian, yet a couple weeks ago when I was on a trip to Seattle with my mom and my sister, when I'm driving down the road and a car will not get over in the right lane and I have to pass them on the right because they're going below the speed limit, it's really easy to want to maybe not wave at them so like in a friendly manner, because it's really hard to, sometimes we just don't want to produce the fruits of our Christianity. It's so easy to say we're a Christian, yet when it comes to the TV that we watch or the things that we let into our brains, we don't always watch what's good and pure. From all appearances, we look connected on the outside, but on the inside, and by our fruits, we don't show that we're producing. Now, as I said, this is the first category. This is the category that sometimes we fall into, the category where we produce, where we profess to be Christians but don't produce the fruits. Well, sometimes, too, we find ourselves in the second category, the category where we are producing good fruit. Maybe we're reading our Bibles daily and we tell our neighbors all about Christ and we listen to worship music everywhere we go. We don't listen to anything else. But then sometimes that phone call comes. Your mother has just passed away. Or you get the long-awaited phone call from the doctor that it is cancer. At first, neither of these categories seem appealing, right? The first category, it says that if you are looking like a Christian on the outside and you're not producing fruits, you're going to be cut off. And this other section over here, this other category, says you're producing fruits, everything's going well, but then you're still going to get pruned. But I don't know, have you ever pruned a tree? I was watching some videos on pruning trees once, and they talked about that you need to prune a tree, not just to have the tree be healthy or for safety reasons, but you also need to prune a tree so that more fruit grows on it, so that the more and better fruit grows on it. Now, I'm not saying that God purposely makes these things happen in our lives, but I do know that when those times are over, if you stay connected to the vine, if you stay connected to the source of power, more fruit will be produced. How can I say this? Because I have a testimony that many of us, I'm sure, in this room have had of when hard situations have come in our lives. A few years ago, a friend of mine passed away, and it was hard. It turned my world around. But I found that when I stay connected to the vine, when I stay connected to my source of power, more fruit has come in my life. So if you find yourself in the second category, that pruning has happened, or you know pruning's going to happen because it does to all of us, there's encouragement that if you stay connected to the vine, more fruit will be produced in your life. So we've seen the first idea that Jesus has a claim. Jesus' claim to be the true vine, the only way to salvation. But we've also seen now the two categories of Christians, those who profess but don't produce, and those who are producing and yet being pruned. So by now, we should probably be asking ourselves the question, how can I be a part of the second category of branches that's producing fruits? How can I be a part of the true vine, the way to salvation? Now, the solution to that comes in our next few verses here. So we'll go on with John 15, verse 3. It says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Jesus is saying to his listeners that they've already been feeling this pruning in their lives. And he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So as I said earlier, I went on a trip to Seattle with my mom and my sister. We went to Seattle because my cousin's wife was having a baby. So we went to the baby shower. Well, I didn't go to the baby shower. My sister and mom went to the baby shower while me and all the rest of the guys went out to some gas-powered go-karts, indoor go-karts, which was really fun. So we did a few races that were about 10 minutes each to try and post the best lap time. I didn't do that well. I did not lose, though. The one person that I beat every time was my cousin's grandpa. But on our last lap around that first time, the first 10 minutes, they saw the checkered flag and they told us to go one more lap. And about halfway through the lap, I realized that my little go-kart kind of started sputtering, and it felt like the gas was being cut off to it. And in fact, they had a little chip that helps makes you slow down a little bit more as you're going through that last lap. But I tell you this because much like that engine needs the gas to function properly, like it would have died if the gas were cut off, so too we need the vine, Jesus Christ, in order to produce fruit. It says a branch that's not connected to the vine quickly withers. A few weeks ago, I was weeding somebody's lawn across town, and she wanted me to chop off a few branches from a tree. And I did that, and I left it kind of by the road for it to be picked up later. And I came back the next day to do some more weeding, and the branches that had been full and green the next day were already withered, just like that. We want to be connected to our source of life. Jesus is our source of life. Earlier in John chapter 1:1-3 explains that Jesus is our source of life. John 1:1-3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." All things were made through him. He is our source of life. He is our creator. Jesus tells us that he is the vine and that we are the branches. It's from Christ that we get everything that we need. So this analogy that Jesus draws, this picture that he paints in the minds of his disciples and that we're reading through today, stresses our dependence on Jesus Christ for everything that we do. We must depend on him for everything. So do we want to produce good fruit in our lives? Jesus gives the solution. Abide in me. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So this section is the section that I call Christ-centered living. So we've seen Jesus' bold claim that salvation comes only through him. And we've seen the two categories of Christian life. But now we see the solution, Christ-centered living. After abiding in Christ, the fruit will come. The more we're connected with God, the easier it is to do the right things. I was struck by this when I had lunch with a friend a few years ago. We were talking about temptations and difficulties of overcoming temptations, and he said, "Well, Matt, I've been thinking a lot about temptations, and I found something that seems to help out a lot in my life. And it's that I spend more time with God than thinking about those temptations." I'm sure this is something that we've all done. Maybe take like an easy example. Say you have a cookie jar in your house and it's sitting on the kitchen counter and it's time for bed. So you walk through the kitchen and your eyes see the cookie jar. So instead of going to your room and taking a shower, maybe reading or something, going to bed, you decide, "Now I'll get a drink of water." So you walk over to the water, to the sink, and you get a glass of water, like, "Oh, maybe I'll take another lap around the kitchen and just look at that cookie jar again. Maybe I'll even just smell the cookie jar, right? I won't eat the cookie, though." And we know how that ends, right? We always end up eating the cookie. And the same thing, when my friend said that to me, not with that picture, but I thought of that later, but it just kind of hit me that that's how our lives work. Now, it wasn't a formula for, like, spending time with God equals no sin ever. But I know that when I spend more time with God, I spend so much less time thinking about all of those other things. And when I didn't do all those other things, there was so much more room in my life to produce the fruit of God. If you live a Christ-centered life, you will produce fruit. Now, this idea of fruit kind of challenged me at first because I thought, so we have to produce fruit? But that's not even a question that we should be asking. We have to produce fruit? The thing is that it's actually not a have to. It's a you will do. It's not a work. Listen to this this paragraph from a theologian named Andrew Murray. He said, "In Christian work, a great mistake is often made. The difference between work and fruit is overlooked. Under a sense of duty or from an inborn love of work, a Christian may be very diligent in doing his work for God and yet find little blessing in it. We need to see that if work is to be acceptable and effective, it must come as fruit, It must be the spontaneous outgrowth of a healthy, vigorous life, the spirit and power of Christ living and working in us. And that power can only work freely and effectively in us, as our main concern is to maintain the relationship to our Lord close and intimate. As he streams his nature into us, our work will truly be the fruit the vine bears. The good that we do in our lives should not come out of a sense of obligation, but instead out of an outpouring from the Christ-centered lives that we're living. So we moved this morning through these short five verses, and we've seen Jesus' claim to be the only way to salvation. We've seen the two categories of Christian life, those who profess and don't produce, and those who produce and are pruned. And then finally, we've seen the solution to producing fruit, and that's found only in a Christ-centered life. And so what is Jesus' message to his disciples and to us today in this passage? It's that to produce fruit, we must have a constant connection to our only Savior, Jesus Christ. But what does it look like to have this constant connection? Maybe this idea of a constant connection is new to you this morning. If so, my challenge to you would be to make a new habit, to have a Christ-centered life. Maybe this means for you changing your schedule, setting an alarm, or giving God your best time. Maybe it doesn't mean waking up at 4 if that's not the best time for you. Maybe it means setting aside that 4 to 5, let's say you can give an hour. If you can give 15 minutes, 4 to 4:15 in the afternoon, whatever it is that you can give to God. For others of you, this isn't new at all. You've done Bible study and prayer every morning for a really long time. And my challenge to you would be to change it up a little bit. You've heard, I'm sure, about when you're losing weight or gaining weight, sometimes you can hit a plateau, right? You do the same thing over and over and over again that it doesn't do anything anymore. Same thing sometimes is true of our spiritual lives. And by adjusting the ways that we interact with God, we can grow even more. So maybe if you're used to talking a lot when you pray, take a bit to listen instead. Maybe you're used to reading, maybe take a little bit to listen. It really has changed the way that I connect with God. So this next week, temptations will come. When they do, remember that God gives the solution for how to produce fruit instead. He says, abide in me. It's my prayer this morning that each one of us will abide in him, and as a result, produce the fruit of God. I trust you will. Amen.